Look forward to beginning a study this morning in the Gospel of Luke. And if you would take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 1, the children will be dismissed at this time to junior church. The hymns that we sang this morning, the Christmas carols of looking forward to Christ's coming and actually praying that He would come, they fit well with chapter 1 that we're going to come to as we come to the Gospel of Luke this morning. In your bulletin, there was a handout that would be helpful to you as we go through, just an outline of where we'll be heading together this morning. It's not normal for most pastors to begin a new sermon series in the last month of the year. I had initially thought of beginning in January, starting a new sermon series, working through one of the books of the Bible. And as I was praying about this Advent season and preparing for Christmas, pastors sometimes try to figure out, now how are we going to work to Bethlehem? How are we going to form our sermons in the month of December? And I was praying about where God would have us go in our studies, and He led me to the book of Luke. And after Luke, we're going to look at volume 2, called the book of Acts. And so we will be in the New Testament for a while on Sundays. But I thought, as many times, Luke chapter 2 is where we often go at Christmas. It would make sense then to start here in Luke chapter 1. We are going to, Lord willing, on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, be in the Gospel of Luke. And so this will be great as we go verse by verse through this book. It'll take us through much of 2019. And this morning, what we would like to do is just look at the first four verses. We're going to do an introduction to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Another thing that might seem kind of different is when you have the Lord's table and we have a communion service like this morning, normally you don't have an introduction to a book. And yet, as we look at Luke's Gospel and what he was writing and why he wrote it, it will actually fit very well as we prepare our hearts to celebrate our Savior's death on the cross for our sin. And you're in Luke chapter 1. We're just going to read the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative or a story of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless His word to our hearts together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this beautiful Gospel of Luke that is definitely an orderly account, as He said in His own words. We thank You for how it points us to Jesus Christ right from the beginning. We thank You for how it shows us what the true gospel is, how we cannot save ourselves from our own sin, but we need a Savior. We need You to come into our lives and to save us from our sin. We thank You for how it speaks of Your Holy Spirit and how that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will have a wonderful ministry in the lives of God's church through His word, through His indwelling presence. We thank You for the many truths that are found in Your word, especially in the Gospel of Luke. Lord, I pray that as we begin this study this morning, and as it, Lord willing, will carry us through most of next year, I pray that our hearts will be in love with our Creator. I pray that our lives would be in tune with Your Holy Spirit's desires for us. I pray for those of us who are having difficulty struggling with various temptations, whether it's temptations to not trust You, or temptations to go our own way, or temptations to sin, as we all face that daily temptation. God, I pray that You use Your word, use Your Holy Spirit through Your word to focus our hearts on Jesus Christ, to focus our hearts on the true message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that this morning, as we begin an introduction to this study, God, would You be lifted high, would our Savior Jesus Christ be lifted high through Your word and in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this introduction, or this prologue, or preface to his book, Luke's going to make at least three important realities clear to us. And the first one we want to see, we'll look at the first two verses, is this. Luke's gospel account is historically and theologically accurate and true. He makes the case right off the point that he is not just making something up haphazardly, but he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving an accurate, an historically accurate, a theologically accurate account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Luke says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a story of the life of Jesus Christ. Luke's gospel is considered one of the synoptic gospels. And the reason it's called synoptic is because it syncs up with Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel and Luke. They all cover the same stories or similar stories. And yet Luke and Matthew and Mark each have a different way of ordering their gospel. Matthew's gospel focuses much on Jesus as the King of the Jews. And he's writing primarily to the Jewish people. Mark's gospel seems to show that Jesus is the perfect man. He is the immediate, powerful man, the man of God who comes to take away, and the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. In Luke's gospel, he's going to focus heavily on Jesus as the Son of God. And so each of these accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are synoptics, they're called, because they line up well with one another. They have parallel passages. And sometimes you'll see some details included in Luke's gospel or in Matthew's or in Mark's that aren't included in others. And so it's wonderful to read between the three gospel accounts. John's gospel account stands alone. It was written much later, after these others. And he writes his gospel in a little different focus. He focuses on Jesus Christ as the Word. And he focuses that we must believe in him. What we want to look at, first of all, as we think of this first truth, that Luke's gospel account is historically and theologically accurate and true, we want to talk a little bit about Luke himself. Who is Luke? Well, we see, first of all, letter A, that Luke was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's amazing ministry through the New Testament church. We first find Luke in the book of Acts. We find him coming alongside Paul on Paul's missionary journeys. Luke was a close friend, a close associate, and a ministry partner with the Apostle Paul. Luke took part in much of Paul's missionary travels and his imprisonments, and he even accompanied Paul to Rome during Paul's Roman trial and imprisonment towards the end of Paul's life. We can't be exactly sure, but Luke may have pastored the church in Philippi for a very brief time. And he may have been that brother who Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8:18 that he was sending with Titus to Corinth. And this brother, Paul says, he referred to this man as the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Luke was a humble man, but he was a learned man. He was a physician. He's mentioned by name in Philemon and Colossians and 2 Timothy. But we don't know much about his background other than the fact that he was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. That leads us to point two, and under this point, letter B, Luke, though he was an eyewitness of what was going on in the early church in the book of Acts, Luke was not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry before he ascended to heaven, nor was he one of the 12 apostles. Luke first enters the scene of Christian history, as much as we know about him, on Paul's second missionary journey. He is not mentioned in any of the gospel accounts by Matthew, Mark, or John. This is very interesting. Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jewish person. His name is a Gentile name. He was not Jewish. He was not an Israelite. His name, Lucas, was a Greek name, and it was a Gentile name. And this is very interesting because Luke is the only human author in Scripture who is a Gentile. All the other authors of the Old Testament and in the New Testament books were Jewish, Israelite men. Luke was not. And I believe this speaks very powerfully of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its focus on the nations. We see, letter C, that Luke was led by the Holy Spirit to write this amazingly detailed and historically accurate account of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, his death, and his resurrection. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, so that we will be thoroughly equipped. We will be ready for every opportunity that God brings across our path as His church. God sends His Spirit and He inspired men to write. And so these words that Luke wrote, he was given direction to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So as he wrote the very word of God. And so the credibility of Luke's gospel, letter D, is not dependent upon him being an eyewitness, because he wasn't, or even on the human eyewitnesses that he interviewed, but his credibility for his gospel is fully validated through the Holy Spirit's ministry of inspiration. And as we think about the historical truths he'll bring out, but also the theological, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see huge focus on God's love, a huge focus on this God's salvation offered to all people. We're going to see great focus on the death and suffering of Christ specifically as our sacrifice. And we will have a great ministry also, a focus on the Holy Spirit. Luke spends a great deal, and it makes sense because he talks about the Holy Spirit's coming in his book of Acts. And so he has a great focus on God's love, his universal offer of salvation, on the suffering of Christ as our sacrifice, and on the Holy Spirit. And so while we understand that Luke's gospel, we need to understand that it's historically and theologically accurate and true. Secondly, we need to understand that Luke's gospel account is written as a historically and theologically orderly account. Look what he says in verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely. We're going to talk about that word closely in a minute. I have followed all things closely for some time past to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. We'll talk about this man Theophilus, who he's writing to, in a moment. But I want to look at those two words, closely in verse 3 and an orderly account. This word closely or carefully has the idea of, I wanted to write a very accurate account. What Luke did, as far as we can tell, is he went to the eyewitnesses. Luke went to those who were gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. He, more than likely, was able to talk personally to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was able to talk to the apostles, to Peter, to James, to John. And he was able to interview them. He was able to go and account and hear eyewitnesses of people who were healed. Hear of the story of Zacchaeus. There's interesting, Zacchaeus, the story of God saving Zacchaeus, it's only included in Luke's account. It's not included in any of the others. Luke went and he heard and he compiled an orderly account. And when he says an orderly account, he means that he gives it in sequence. There's a very determined sequence that Luke structures his gospel for a very important purpose. We realize that Luke was a physician. In Colossians 4:14, Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. Letter A, we can see that Luke writes, he wrote this gospel with the precision, the physical precision of a physician. As he go through the healings that Christ will do, where he will heal people from being paralyzed, or heal people from blindness, or heal people from different things, Luke gives very unique attention to the actual sicknesses and physical infirmities they had. And that makes sense because he's a doctor. Have any of you have had friends who are physicians? Well, maybe not. Maybe a couple of you. How many of you are friends with your doctor? But maybe you have some friends who are practicing physicians. We had a couple folks at our previous ministry at Harvest, and when they talk about their children getting injured sometimes, he hurt his hand. Well, then this doctor starts talking, he hurt his mandible, he hurt this thing, or not his mandible, his jaw. He hurt this little thing in his hand. They're talking about the ligaments that are healing. You're just like, he hurt his hand, right? Yeah, okay, all right, we got that figured out. Well, Luke focuses on the intricacies of some of these physical problems. Luke was amazed to hear of how Christ healed people from debilitating diseases. He has a very physical precision. He focuses on individuals. He was, we can imagine, a very friendly physician. He focused on individuals such as Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Martha, Zacchaeus, Cleopas, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. Parable accounts focus on people. In Matthew's gospel, he focuses on the kingdom. Remember many of the parables? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is likened to this. And Matthew's parables focus much on the kingdom. Almost all of Luke's parables focus on people. There was a man who was blind. There was a woman who had this infirmity. There was Zacchaeus, He needed to be saved. He focuses on individuals. As a doctor, gives great care to those under his care. He has a heart for babies and for children. We have the infancy of John and Jesus recorded, not recorded anywhere else like it is in Luke. We have where he gives info, only info we have in Scripture about Jesus' boyhood is included in Luke's gospel. He focuses on the sons and daughters of other people in this account. He loved children, and we see that come through as a doctor love for people. He transcended also the first century's neglect of women and even of the poor. There are more women named in Luke's gospel than any other gospel account. It does not mean that Matthew and Mark and John didn't care for women, but we see that Luke gives great focus and emphasis on these ladies and how God worked in their life and how Jesus died for all men and women and even how he worked through these ladies' lives. But not only does Luke write with the precision of a physician and he focuses on the physical, but letter B, Luke also writes with the grammatical composition and vocabulary of a well-educated scholar. These first four verses we read are one sentence. And as people look at the Greek, Luke was writing in Greek. He wrote with a level of writing that was far superior to any of the other New Testament books that have been written. He knew his grammar well. His vocabulary was quite extensive. Again, have you ever talked to a physician or a doctor and they use words to describe something? You're like, could you have just said it's a great day outside? But no, they had to say all these long words that you might not know. Luke was very learned in the Greek language. He was a Greek. He wasn't a Jewish person having to speak both. He grew up with Greek. One commentator has said that Luke presented himself in a long Greek sentence here in these four verses. And this sentence is considered to be the best styled sentence in the entire New Testament. It almost is like a flowery type of language. If you look how it says, inasmuch as many have understood to compile a narrative, it's very flowery, very deep in the Greek language. Luke's proficiency in Greek stands alone, and the only one close enough to him in vocabulary and writing style is the Apostle Paul. You say, well, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Because what he was doing was very orderly. This was an educated, well thought out, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, well ordered, a orderly matter. It was an orderly account. Letter C, we see that Luke writes not only with great grammatical composition, vocabulary, not with the heart of a physician, but he also writes with the detailed accuracy of a thorough historian. He was worried about the historical details. And so when he talks about Zechariah, we'll look at him, Lord willing, next Sunday. When we talk about Zechariah, he wants to know, let you know exactly what order of priests Zechariah is in. And he wants you to know where Elizabeth, how she falls into the line of Aaron, as also in the line of the priesthood. He focuses on certain rulers or certain magistrates or certain Pharisees or certain people in history. He wants Theophilus, this man he's writing to understand that this isn't just made up. There were eyewitnesses, and this really happened, and these people were in power when Jesus was right here. You could draw a historical connection. So important. Luke's gospel is so important for many apologetic reasons because of the historical leanings. Many in this world would like to shred the gospel accounts. They'd like to say, well, this didn't really happen that way. When we get to Acts, there's a certain proconsul, a certain leader, and Luke, or our Acts, was mocked for many, many years because this man's name, I forget the name now, it's called Gallio, something like that. But for many years, Acts was mocked by the liberal, secular world because we can't find any connection to this ruler. And he said this was this guy's name who was here at this moment. And what do you know? About 20 years ago, guys were digging. And they found a pillar. And they found some other artifacts. And guess whose name was marked out saying the exact date when he was the proconsul? It was this man that Luke referenced in Acts. No, you will not find anything in Luke's gospel account that is not historically accurate. He had detailed accuracy. Letter D, we see that Luke writes with the personal attention of a reporter, capturing the passion of eyewitnesses. He talked to these people, and as he compiled his notes and he constructed this gospel, you see many times the heartfelt statements of the people who were being healed. You see the heartfelt statements of the disciples as they're calling out to Christ with their questions. We see here, I want to quote from R. Kent Hughes in his commentary, Luke's gospel is by far the longest of the gospels. It contains many extras that are not included in the other three gospels. To begin with, Luke includes the entire content of the first two chapters, which detail the advent of Christ, beginning with the histories of Zechariah and Elizabeth, then the Annunciation to Mary, culminating in the Nativity. We can thank Luke for the stories of Zacchaeus, the penitent thief on the cross, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the famous parables of the Pharisee and the publican, the rich man and Lazarus, and the prodigal son. Luke writes with a personal attention and wanting to catch the passion that those people had. When we close out the Gospel of Luke and the two men are walking on the way to Emmaus and that all of a sudden they realize after dinner that this was Jesus speaking to them, they say, did our hearts burn within us when Jesus was talking to us? We didn't realize it was him until he disappeared, but weren't our hearts burning with passion and excitement? Luke captured that, and he didn't want that to be left out of the story. He wanted the excitement of seeing Jesus and knowing that he was alive and that he fulfilled his promise and that he's going to come back one day and that he's at work in his church. He wanted that to be captured. And so he includes that as a careful reporter of eyewitnesses would. One commentator brought out, I didn't necessarily see this in my study, but Luke, he called Luke a musician. You know, there's actually a lot of songs in this gospel. Mary will sing a song of praise to God. It's known many times as the Magnificat. Mary's song of praise. Zechariah will sing a song of praise. The angels will sing glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Simeon will sing a song of praise to God after he sees Jesus and holds him in his arms. Zacchaeus, there will be joy. Jesus will say, salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus, because there's a joy that Zacchaeus didn't have before because he's been forgiven from his sin. There's joy in the parable of a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son when that son is found. And the gospel ends with rejoicing as the two men are rejoicing on the way and the people are rejoicing in the temple, praising God for Jesus that he's alive. So the gospel begins with rejoicing with the angels and it ends with rejoicing that it's been accomplished. So we see that Luke's gospel account is written as an orderly account, historically and theologically. But lastly, really quick, we want to look at this fact that Luke's gospel account is intended to support and to validate true faith in Jesus Christ's divine ministry as the Son of God. If we go through Luke's gospel account and we just get caught up, and I love history, so you'll have to bear with me, and you'll have to say, Pastor Sam, you're getting too historical. We don't care about that. Okay, I'm sorry. But anyway, but if we get so tied up with the history and the theological truths and we don't get to Jesus Christ, then we failed. Luke ultimately has given us this narrative under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to support and to validate true faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. When we look at verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely. You know, we think of some people who like to follow things closely in history. How many of you like the Revolutionary War period? How many of you like Civil War? How many of you hate history? I can see a lot of people don't like history. Okay, never mind. Okay, some people who like history follow things closely. Maybe you have a sports team, or maybe you have a certain thing you like to follow closely. When you follow something closely, you're keeping attention, you're taking notes, you're thinking of details. There's been people who have liked to write biographies, perhaps in the life of George Washington. And so if you look at their library, you'll see all these books, and they all are about George Washington. You figure out, okay, they like to study this man's life. Luke had been studying and compiling and taking notes and making reports and interviewing eyewitnesses, and he was closely following this for some time, but not just to write a history. But there was a man by the name of Theophilus. And as we look at this man whom he refers to as most excellent Theophilus, he wanted this man to realize that Jesus Christ is not just a good man. Jesus Christ was not just a man who gave us moral lessons. He is the Son of God, and you must believe on him to be saved. Luke's gospel account, letter A, as we've mentioned, is really volume one in a two-part publication. It focuses on the good news of Jesus Christ's birth, his death, his resurrection for his church, as the true Messiah, the Son of God. And as Luke is writing this, this is past. This is past history. It's happened before Luke even came to Christ. More than likely, Luke finished writing both volumes, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Acts, in the early 60 AD period before Paul was released from Rome as a prisoner. I think one, you know, the way the canon is ordered and the way our Bibles are ordered, John comes in because he's a gospel. But I almost wish sometimes it had been Matthew, Mark, John, and then Luke and Acts. Because sometimes we kind of forget that Luke and Acts are written by the same person. And many believe that as you look, let's turn there really quickly. Turn to Acts chapter 1. I didn't plan this, but you can see clearly how these are tied together. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, I'll give you a moment to go there. He's going to say a very similar, he's going to talk to the same man named Theophilus. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I love how he says he began. He began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we see here that he picks right up where Luke 24 ends, Acts 1 begins. And many have thought that he wrote this as one large, large document. And he sent one to Theophilus, the gospel, and then later he sent the other. But it is one large story, one narrative that's split up, if we would say, as in two different volumes. The first volume here that we'll look at in 2019 is the Gospel of Luke. But volume 2, letter B, volume 2 is entitled The Acts of the Apostles. And this focuses on Jesus Christ's ministry of creating, leading, empowering, advancing His church as it spread His good news to the nations. And this was present history for Luke as he was writing. He was writing while Paul, when Acts ends, the gospel, or the book of Acts ends with Luke and Paul in house arrest in Rome. Luke is there with him. We see that Paul will write in 2 Timothy 4 as he closes out that book. It's almost a very sad book, but he says, all have left me. Luke is only with me. Luke was a very close, devoted, loyal friend to Paul. And he gives an eyewitness account in the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, about what Jesus was doing right then in his church. And the good news was that Jesus Christ was both the Son of God and our Messiah. Now let's talk a little bit about this man named Theophilus before we close. Letter C, a man named Theophilus, we find is the immediate recipient of Luke's volumes. We don't know any of the background about this man Theophilus, other than his name was a common Greek name which meant lover of God or loved of God. Some have thought, well, maybe there wasn't a real man named Theophilus. Maybe it was just a symbolic name for God's people that God loves. But I would suggest that no, this was a very real person, a very real man, that he was wanting to write this orderly account in the Gospel of Luke and then a continuation in the book of Acts to a real person. And the reason why, as you see, he says, most excellent Theophilus. He wouldn't say that we are most excellent. He's talking here, this was a very regular term for an official, someone who was respected. We don't know what Theophilus did, but we can imagine perhaps that he had a title of rank at the very least. And he may have even been a government official. We can surmise that Theophilus was open to the truths of Jesus Christ, but as we look through here, it seems in verse 4 when he says that you may have certainty. We're not sure if Theophilus was totally at this time a believer in Jesus Christ. Have you ever been witnessing to someone and you're sharing the gospel with them and they don't understand quite yet? And so you give them some more scripture, you give them some things, and you're praying for God to open their eyes and they would understand. That's how it usually works when we share the gospel. More than likely, Theophilus, he had an understanding of Jesus as a human being, but he didn't have a full understanding of Jesus as the Son of God. And Luke wanted to make that clear to him. Also, this book, even though it's written to Theophilus, it's written in large to the church in general. It's written to the world for the world to see who Jesus is. As I said, we hear of Luke in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, where Paul is about to be executed for his faith as a Christian. And Luke is said to be the only one there with him as he's alone. And after Paul's death, we don't hear any more about Luke in the Bible. We don't even hear much about him in church history after the book of Acts ends and 2 Timothy 4 ends. But his legacy has lived on, and his book has lived on. And so I'm excited to begin studying it together with you. R. Kent Hughes says in his commentary, Luke, the historian, as a historian, will make you certain about the gospel. Luke, the theologian, will touch you with God's love and grace. Luke, the physician, will help you love people. And Luke, the musician, will set your heart to singing. Now we understand this is not all about Luke, it's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at Luke's gospel, if I were to say one thing that Luke, I believe, would want us to walk away with, it would be this. And this is our big idea this morning as we close. The big idea for us this morning as we look at this intro and we begin studying this gospel of Jesus Christ together is that you must believe. You must believe and obey the entire gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved from God's wrath. This is what Theophilus needed to know. If it was fine for Theophilus just to have a head knowledge of who Jesus was, that he said a number of good things and he's encouraged a lot of people to do good things after him, if that's all Theophilus knew about Jesus, he would go to hell. Luke didn't want that to happen. And he writes, and he, under the inspiration of the Spirit, we see even God's great love for this man named Theophilus to give him this book, and then also for this book to be shared with the world, for us to see that it's not enough just to believe in Jesus as a good person, but we must see him as God in the flesh. Luke makes it so clear in his nativity account that which was born of Mary was born of the Holy Spirit. That it was God in the flesh come down. And the worship Jesus receives is the same worship we must give him as we come to him in faith. We repent of our sins. We turn to God. We turn from sin and we trust and we identify as Christians. So as we close this morning, we prepare our hearts for God's table, the Lord's table this morning. We'll just say three thoughts of application really quick. Number one, believe, rejoice, and share in the past ministry of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You say, what do you mean by that? What I'm saying is you must believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Share in his sacrifice for you. And by that I mean identify with his sacrifice. Romans chapter 6 says that as we share in his death, we also share in his life. The picture, what Paul is saying in Romans 6 is, you, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you receive his forgiveness for your sin and you're given eternal life through Jesus Christ alone, you share, you identify with his death because his death was for you. And you also identify with his life, eternal life that he gives to you through his grace. The call this morning as we begin this gospel is to believe, rejoice, share in the past ministry of Christ's gospel work on the cross. But secondly, don't just focus on Christ's past work. Let us believe, rejoice, and share in the ongoing ministry that Jesus Christ has in and through his church. Participate. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let Jesus Christ keep working in your life and changing you more and more into his image. That's what he's doing. Luke, the whole point of him writing Acts is to say that Jesus is not just alive, he's working in his church. When Peter and John go to the temple and that man who could never walk is brought to life in his legs and he's running and he's skipping and he's jumping, Peter and John say, the power of Jesus has made you whole. Jesus made you whole, not us. Over and over throughout the gospel or the book of Acts, Luke is going to make it clear that Jesus is at work in his church. But not only must we believe, rejoice, and share in the past ministry, the present ministry of Christ, but even as we'll focus on tonight, may we believe, rejoice, and share in the future eternal ministry of Jesus Christ in and through his church. Acts 1 begins with the angels, or Jesus ascending to heaven, and the angels there saying, hey, he's coming back. Why are you standing here looking into heaven? Get busy. Tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ because he is coming back. So as we worship at the Lord's table this morning, if you're a Christian, we share in this sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us as he suffered and as he died in our place so that we become in him the righteousness of God. Luke wanted to make very sure that Theophilus and anyone who would read this book would know that Jesus Christ is God, that we deserve punishment in hell because of our sin, but Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could believe in him, that we could be forgiven for our sin, and that we could one day go to live in heaven with him forever. If you're a Christian this morning, we invite you to come to this table in a couple moments and to rejoice in Christ's sacrifice for you. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we invite you to run to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, to realize that Jesus Christ died in your place, in my place, in the place of all the people in this world, and that he offers a full forgiveness. He's made a promise, and he always keeps his promise. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Not might be, not could be, will be saved. This table in a couple moments as we, in a moment we're going to have a word of prayer and we will prepare our hearts to celebrate at God's table. I want to encourage us as we come to this table for the last time together this year. Can you believe it already? In a moment we will participate and we will sing together as we have our offering for our benevolent fund, and then we will sing together as we form a circle around the auditorium. It'll be our last time to do it this year, but it won't be our last time to do it together. And we will look forward. This table is a small reminder of the marriage feast of the Lamb that is awaiting us in heaven one day. We will forever be feasting and praising and glorifying God together with his whole church, with Luke, with Paul, but most of all, with Jesus Christ. And so let us not have this just dwell in the past, but also in the present and the future, the best that is yet to come. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we will give some instruction as we prepare to participate in the Lord's table. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning. We thank you for the Gospel of Luke. We thank you for every part of your word. Lord, we thank you that every word of God is true. We thank you, Lord, that as we come to this table, we remember the great sacrifice, the undeserved sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his grace to us. We thank you for the eternal life that he's promised us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will help us to be able to truly worship you in the heart, with a life, with a mindset, with a body, with a soul, that truly are thankful for the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.